All right, as you're getting seated, I invite you to open your Bible with me to Genesis chapter 1, and also should say, forgot to mention this, I usually do after we finish the pastoral prayer, that's the time that children who are going to be part of Children's Church can head over there, so sorry about that. You can still head over to Children's Church. It is never too late to head to Children's Church if you missed that, and you can go down that direction. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. And if you are new with us this morning, we are in the midst of a series called The Gospel in Life, which is a sermon series that we're doing this fall. It's also a small group series where many of our small groups are going through a study that features some teaching from Tim Keller. And this morning, we are going to come to the subject of the gospel and our work, and specifically, how do we think distinctively about our work as Christians? And I want to commend to you, if this is a topic that you are more interested in learning more about, reading more about, Tim Keller wrote an entire book on this subject called Every Good Endeavor, and it's a wonderful book that helps Christians to think about how do we think about work and what's a distinctly Christian view of our work. And I just highly would commend that to you. I found it incredibly helpful to read through as I was preparing my sermon this week, and I'll include some of those insights into this as well. But we're going to read this morning from the very first chapter of the Bible. This series, we've been looking at different passages of Scripture, jumping around a little bit from here to there, and today we're going to look at the very, very first chapter of the very, very first book, and you'll see why in just a few minutes. But hear now the word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for creating all things, seen and unseen, visible and invisible. And Lord, we thank you not only for creating this earth, but for creating us and for making us new creations through the gospel. And we pray this morning that as your new creations, you would help us to live and to think as new creations. Help us to see how your word should shape and reshape every area of our lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're talking about work. And when it comes to the way our culture views work, I think it's safe to say that many people, not all people, but many people have a very cynical attitude toward work. And if you want evidence of that, you can simply look at some of the most popular songs that have been written about work. So take, for example, the great American theologian, Dolly Parton, whose hit song, 9 to 5, many of you know, goes like this. Tumble out of bed and I stumble to the kitchen, pour myself a cup of ambition and yawn and stretch and try to come to life. Now, many of you people think that this is describing your morning before you came to church this morning. Jump in the shower and the blood starts pumping. Out on the street and the traffic starts jumping with folks like me on the job from 9 to 5. Working 9 to 5, what a way to make a living. Barely getting by, it's all taken and no given. They just use your mind and they never give you credit. It's enough to drive you crazy if you let it. 9 to 5 for service and devotion. You would think that I would deserve a fair promotion. Want to move ahead, but the boss won't seem to let me. I swear sometimes that man is out to get me. That's how many people view work, I think. It's sort of this very cynical attitude about work in our culture today. But actually, really, when you think about it, it kind of goes to two extremes when people think about work. On the one extreme, there are those who are very cynical about work. And on the other extreme are people who make an idol out of their work. And what we're going to see this morning is that the Christian view of work avoids both of those extremes. It avoids both cynicism and it avoids idolatry. And we have a different understanding of work that is rooted in Scripture. And this morning we're going to explore what the Bible has to say about our work by talking about three things. We're going to talk about how God created work, how the fall corrupted work, and how the gospel transforms work. So first of all, let's look at how God created work. When we read the opening chapters of Genesis, which we just took a look at this morning, the first thing that we see is that God himself is described as working. Did you notice that? After God completes all of those various acts of creation, it says in Genesis 2:2, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. God is described as working, which tells you something right off the bat, and that means that work cannot be inherently bad because it's something God does. And not only do we see God working, but after he creates human beings, he commissions us to carry on his work. So Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." And we should add to this that the work God intended for human beings was not limited just to the Garden of Eden, but it was work that was going to extend across the entire earth. So go back to Genesis 1:28, and it says, "God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it.'" This is another description of work. "And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." When God created our world, he left the world, in one sense, uncultivated. It had potential, untapped potential for cultivation. And the way in which that potential would be unleashed was through the work of human beings. And so right off the bat here, as you look at Genesis, I want you to see there's three, at least three big observations we can make about work. And the first one is that work is part of God's original good design. God created work. I want you to see this. This is a simple but very important point. He created work and assigned work before the fall. Work is not a result of the fall. Sometimes people today talk about work as if it's a result of the fall, that it's all negative. And yet, what do we see here? That work was part of the original paradise. And what this means is that work is good. It is part of God's original design for creation. And secondly, we see that work has inherent dignity. Work has dignity. There have been many cultures throughout history that have treated work as if it's undignified to work. And one example, just to give you one example, is to think about the very popular TV show a few years ago. I think it's still somewhat popular because they keep making more movies out of it, Downton Abbey. Probably many of you watched Downton Abbey. And the show follows this British aristocratic family and their servants, their domestic servants. And it's a fascinating period piece. Many people like it because it portrays just a totally different period of life. But if you think about that era, there was an interesting understanding of work during that era, because the higher up you were on the social ladder, the aristocrats, so to speak, the less you had to do. And actually, those who didn't have to work at all were seen as the greatest. And work in general, but especially lower forms of work, were considered to be undignified. Well, that's a very different picture than what the Bible presents. The Bible presents work as having dignity. All forms of work have dignity. All honest work has dignity. And then the third big observation we can make here from how God created work is that work is part of our purpose as human beings. Notice that God creates lots of creatures in Genesis 1, but human beings are the only creatures that are given a job description. Human beings are the only creatures that are given an office, and God commands us to work. That means that it is part of our purpose. It's not our only purpose, but it's part of our purpose. And it's worth noting here that when we talk about work, we're not just talking about 9-to-5 jobs. I know that many people, as soon as I announced the topic for this morning, may have tuned out, because you might think, well, I'm retired, this doesn't apply to me. Or I don't work a 9-to-5 job, this doesn't apply to me. Well, guess what? Biblically speaking, it does apply to you, because work applies to all of us, and it can take many different forms. So for example, some people work outside the home for an employer, while other people work inside the home raising children. Both of those are forms of work. Some people work at a paid job where you're getting a paycheck. Other people work as volunteers doing some kind of work. Both are equal forms of work. Work can take many different forms throughout the stages of our life. So sometimes if we're much younger, our primary form of work might be our schoolwork. If we are in our middle age through most of adulthood, our primary work might be a career, or it might be raising a family. And during retirement, even though we may have been retired from a formal job, we still engage in other kinds of work, maybe some kind of volunteering, maybe caring for grandchildren, maybe caring for a spouse. The point I'm trying to make here is that there are so many different forms of work. There are so many different ways that we can cultivate the world around us and use the abilities and skills God has given to cultivate and engage in meaningful labor. Our work is one of the primary ways that we serve God and we serve our neighbors and we serve the world that He has created. It's part of our purpose. Now, that tells us a little bit about how God created work. But now we need to see, secondly, how the fall corrupted work. The Bible tells us that when God created the world, everything that He created was good, including work. However, the Bible also tells us that when Adam and Eve fell, every single part of creation was corrupted, including work. And I want to mention three ways that the fall corrupted work. The first one is this. The fall, first of all, corrupted the way that we experience work. So prior to the fall, there is no indication whatsoever that work was frustrating or painful. No indication. However, after the fall, it becomes clear that pain and frustration get introduced into work. God says to Adam in Genesis 3, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." After the fall, work becomes mixed with pain and it becomes mixed with frustration. After the fall, in addition to the ground bearing fruit, it also begins to bear thorns and it begins to bear thistles. And those of you who do any gardening know how annoying that is, right? In our work, we experience frustration. And the fall is a reminder to Christians that we should not be surprised when we are regularly frustrated in our work, because that is what is a consequence of the fall. In our work, we often don't experience the fulfillment that we long for. In our work, we often don't experience the results that we long for. In our work, we often don't experience the success that we long for. And many of these things are due to the fall. So the fall corrupts the way that we experience work, but it also corrupts the way that we think about work. It corrupts the way we experience our work, but it also corrupts the way we think about our work. So, as we already saw, work is designed to be a good gift from God. And it's part of our purpose as human beings. But as a result of the fall, we tend to think about work in the wrong ways. So, for instance, some people think about work as something just to avoid, that it's totally negative and it's evil, and so they want to avoid it as much as possible, and they fall prey to the sin of idleness or laziness. And this is warned about in Scripture many occasions. For instance, Paul says to the Thessalonians, "Now we commend you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us." He continues in verse 11, "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." So some people, they think about work as something to avoid and they fall prey to the sin of laziness or idleness. Other people think about work as their whole identity. And so they fall prey not to the sin of laziness or idleness, but to the sin of idolatry. As we saw earlier in this series, an idol is anything that is more important to us than God. Idolatry is trusting in anything else, in something else, to give you the meaning and the purpose and the fulfillment that only God can give. Now, many people do that with their work. They derive all of their identity from their work. They derive all of their purpose from their work. They derive all of their fulfillment from their work. And let me tell you something, that has disastrous consequences, because not only does it often lead to workaholism, but it also begins to damage our relationship with God and our relationship with others. Ultimately, if we make an idol out of work, it will eventually crush us because we will be expecting to get something from our work that only God can provide. So the fall corrupts not only the way we experience work, but the way we think about work. It also corrupts the way that we go about our work, because work was designed to be a way we would serve God, serve our neighbors, serve the world, cultivate the earth that he created. And yet, because of the fall, human beings often use work in sinful ways to serve ourselves or to exploit others. You see this all over the Old Testament. When the prophet Ezekiel was confronting the sins of the Israelites in his day, he said, "In you they take bribes to shed blood." Nobody takes bribes today in the workforce, do they? It's a joke, by the way. "You take interest in profit and make gain of your neighbors by extortion. But me you have forgotten, declares the Lord God." You know, why is it that sometimes employers mistreat their employees? Why is it that some businesses engage in unethical practices? Why is it that some companies profit by taking advantage of other people? The answer is the fall. The fall has corrupted every part of God's creation, including work. Now, that's all very, very bad news, and that may sound utterly depressing, but here's the good news this morning, and that is that the gospel transforms work and the way that we think about work as Christians. And we want to look at how the gospel transforms work. We've seen during this series that when a person embraces the gospel, it begins to change us from the inside out so that we receive new hearts and Christ begins to reshape every area of our lives. And it's no different with our work. So let me mention three ways that the gospel transforms our work. First of all, the gospel gives us a new identity. We've talked about this already during our series a little bit, but as I already mentioned a few minutes ago, the tendency for many people today is to find their identity in whatever kind of work that they do. So, for example, if our primary work is raising children, we can begin to place all of our identity in our children or in raising children. If our primary work is our career, we can begin to place all of our identity into our career. Now, the problem with that is that when you do that, you're placing your identity into things that are incredibly unstable. So what happens when you lose your job? What happens when you get laid off? Or what happens when you retire? Or what happens when your children grow up and move out? If our identity is rooted in the work that we do, then at those points, we may feel completely lost or completely crushed. But here's the thing, the gospel gives us a new identity. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away, the new has come." When we receive the gospel, our primary identity is in Christ, which is a stable source of identity, so that Christ is the source of our salvation. Christ is the source of our meaning. Christ is the source of our fulfillment. Christ is the source of our joy. Being in a relationship with Jesus frees us to do whatever work we do without looking for that work to provide us with the meaning and the purpose and the satisfaction that only Jesus can give. Author Matt Smethurst writes this. He says, "Work is a wonderful servant, but a terrible Lord. No matter how successful you are, your career cannot give you a durable identity. It cannot satisfy your soul. It certainly cannot die for your sins. Only an identity grounded in the love of Jesus Christ can guard you from drifting into overwork or underwork, utopianism or despair." And he adds, "When your status and joy are no longer tethered to your vocation, you can experience freedom both from your work and in your work. Your job is simply an assignment from the King to serve others." So the gospel, it transforms us in that it gives us a new identity. Now here's the second thing, and that is that the gospel gives us a new purpose in our work. Sin causes us to live in primarily self-serving ways, including in our work. So for many people today, the way they view work, what's the purpose of work? They would say, well, it's to build wealth. It's to become successful. It's to climb the ladder. But the gospel transforms our hearts so that we begin to recapture God's original purpose for work, which was and is to serve God, to serve our neighbors, and to serve and cultivate the world that he created. And it's helpful to remember that by doing this, we are acting in it as part of God's sort of partners, if you will. God did not just create the world, but he also continues to care for the world by his providence. And if you go back and read the writings of Martin Luther talked a lot about this, and he talked about how God takes care of the world through his providence, but the way in which God's providence is worked out is primarily through the work of human beings for one another. Or to put it another way, God cares for his creation through our work. So I had a reminder of this last summer. When we were on vacation last summer, when we were on vacation, we were taking a road trip across the country. And during our trip, during one of our stops, we stopped for gas, and the car started making strange noises. Now, I'm not a mechanic, and I don't play one on TV either. But I knew well enough that these sounds were not good and that something needed to be looked at. So the problem was, we were in a very small town in western Kansas where I wasn't even confident that we were going to find somebody who was going to be able to look at the car. But thankfully, found a small, independent, kind of hole-in-the-wall shop with an owner who was incredibly friendly. And he quickly discovered that he diagnosed it real fast, and he said, yeah, your water pump is failing. It's about to go out. And he knew that we were on a trip and that we weren't really planning on stopping, so he offered to get working on it right away. And in less than 24 hours, the car was fixed, had a new water pump, and was ready to go. He just got to work right on it and provided that for us in our moment of need. Now, let me ask you this question. Was that God's providence, or was that man's work? Good job. You just said yes. The answer is yes. Because through God's providence, he governs and sustains and oversees everything that happens in creation. But one of the primary ways he does that is through you and me serving one another and doing things for one another. Now, when you begin to understand that, it has mind-blowing implications, because it means that for Christians, there's no distinction between secular work and sacred work. We often think, well, there's some people who are in ministry, well, I do secular work. There's no such distinction, because all honest work can be done for God as a way to serve God, serve our neighbors, serve the world that he has created. So this means if you work in healthcare, God is using your work to bring healing to others. If you work in education, God is using your work to bring knowledge and training to others. If you work in the trades, God is using your work to repair and build things for others. If you work in farming, God is using your work to bring food to others. If you work in the legal profession or in law enforcement, God is using your work to protect others and bring justice to others. If you work in hospitality, God is using your work to care for other people. If you work in business, God is using your work to provide opportunities for others. If you work in the arts, God is using your work to bring beauty to others. And we could go on and on and on and on, couldn't we? The point is that even in the smallest of tasks, God works through our work. Here's a quote from Tim Keller. He writes, "Not only are the most modest jobs, like plowing a field or digging a ditch, the masks through which God cares for us, but so are the most basic social roles and tasks, such as voting, participating in public institutions, and being a father or mother. These are all God's callings, all ways of doing God's work in the world, all ways through which God distributes his gifts to us. Even the humblest farm girl is fulfilling God's calling. As Luther preaches, God milks the cows through the vocation of the milkmaids." And it's true, isn't it? God sends the rain, but somebody's got to plow the field. God created the cows, but somebody has to milk the cows to provide the milk that you and I drink. How is it that God's providence is worked out? It is through our work. That means all of our work has a purpose. All of our work is meaningful and is a way we can serve God, serve our neighbors, and serve the world. And here's the last thing that I want to say about how the gospel transforms our work, and that is that the gospel gives us a new compass for work. This is something Tim Keller talks about in his book as well, that we have a new kind of compass for the way in which we are to work. Because of the fall, I already said, sin extends to every area of our lives. It touches everything. It touches our work. But through the gospel, God gives us a new heart and fills us with his Spirit, which means that we don't just now have a new motivation for why we work, but we also have a new power within us to work in such a way that it honors God and fulfills his commands. Paul says in Colossians, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." You are serving the Lord Christ. As Christians, we recognize we have a new approach to our work. We recognize that ultimately we're working for the Lord. Whatever we do, we're doing it for the Lord. Which means that our primary goal is not to really please our boss, although we may want to please our boss. It's not really to please the world, although we may want to please the customers we serve or whatever. Our goal is to please the Lord, and that's a much higher bar. It's to work for the Lord. It's to do all things for his glory. It's to do all things in a way that would honor him. His word is what matters most. His approval is what matters most. So let me close by saying this. God created work. And he created us to be a people who would be engaged in meaningful labor throughout the course of our lives. It's only when we understand that, that we can really begin to see what the true meaning and purpose of work is in the first place. Close with these words from Tim Keller. He says, "If this life is all there is, then everything will eventually burn up in the death of the sun, and no one will even be around to remember anything that has happened. Everyone will be forgotten, nothing we do will make any difference, and all good endeavors, even the best, will come to naught. Unless there is a God. If the God of the Bible exists, and there is a true reality beneath and behind this one, and this life is not the only life, then every good endeavor, even the simplest ones, pursued in response to God's calling, can matter forever." So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you choose to include us in the work that you are doing in the world. Father, we thank you that even the smallest tasks that we do for others are never wasted by you, but play a role in your providence and your grand design. Lord, may this knowledge every day give us new motivation, new encouragement, new joy. Help us to be a people who seek to serve you in our work, whatever that work may look like and whatever we may do. And as we do our work, Lord, as we encounter frustrations, and we know we will, may we find our identity in you, knowing, Lord, that truly it being in you is all that matters in this world, and that nothing can separate us from you and from your love. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.